Amen. Good morning. Merry Christmas. It's good to be together. I love singing Christmas carols. Such sweet memories in my heart. Going around with my grandparents, looking at the lights, listening to carols. Go home and watch the Charlie Brown Christmas special. When I was a little boy, that was the only time I ever heard the story of Christmas. And it fascinated me when Linus Van Pelt would stand on the stage and say, "This is what Christmas is about." I did not know what he was talking about, but I knew it was fascinating. It was intriguing. I wanted to know. Well, let's read about the prophecy about the birth of Jesus. Marvelous passage in Isaiah chapter 9. This was about 8th century, about 700 years before the birth of Christ. He's going to talk about the promise. So let's stand and read this together. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Let's pray again. Lord, we love to come together and sing your praise. And Lord, we rejoice in your salvation. And Lord, we rejoice in reading your word together, and we pray you'd give us more understanding who you are, Lord Jesus, what it means to follow you, that tomorrow and next week and next year, Lord, we could continue to follow you and to know you and to make you known. Lord, give us ears to hear, speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Please be seated. You and I, we have to submit to a whole lot of people. We have to submit to bosses. We have to submit to parents, teachers, police officers, coaches. I went to high school. My high school is just a block away from W, our mother church. And I was on the track team. And our coaches handled the discipline for the entire school. A teacher had trouble with a student, she'd tell his coach. And I remember my coach, it only happened one time, because after that it didn't. I listened better. I submitted to him. You had to go in the office, pull down your pants, completely naked. They had a big paddle with holes drilled in it so they could swing it fast. "Count them off, Connolly!" Whack, whack. And they had a standing threat that if you caused more trouble, they'd make you squat naked in a trash can full of ice water. And then they'd give you swats, right? I don't think they ever actually did that. We have to submit to a whole lot of people. I chose to submit. I chose to stay on the team. But there's a lot of people we submit to, whether we like it or not. But there's a big difference between submitting and following. Following someone because I choose to, not because I'm required to. When I don't know what the best thing to do is, when I don't know the direction to go, I'm going to follow this person on big issues, right? Direction in life, right? My identity. I don't know, my political identity, my religious identity. I'm not sure. I need to follow somebody. Who are you following? Who are you choosing to follow? And when the Bible often talks about the people being like sheep, you know, sheep will just walk in circles. And they might just walk off a cliff, right? The first dozen sheep, I don't know, first 50 sheep will walk off and die. And the rest of them walk off and just bounce off the others. Sheep are stupid, right? The Bible says again and again, when we're following the crowd, insanity happens. Do you follow the crowd? Sometimes we just follow the crowd. Do what the crowd is doing. Who are you following? The people here are rejoicing because they have a new king. It says he's going to bring everlasting peace. The government will be on his shoulders and his peace will never end. There's not peace. There's not much peace in the world today. Not much peace at all. Here's a map I found of the wars in the world. The seven big ones, over 10,000 people a year. One of them's, they're in brown. That's the one. You know, down in Mexico, in the past 15 years, over 400,000 people have died in the drug cartel wars. The wars fighting over recreational drugs. Anyway, there's a lot of wars. The ones in, I think, orange are the ones between 1,000. There's not much peace in the world today. People are rejoicing. They say, here's our king, and he's going to bring peace. The Christmas story is about our warrior king arriving, declaring war on his enemies, and bringing final judgment, final justice. There will be peace. And he calls us to follow him. He doesn't just say, vote for me. He doesn't say, vote for me at all. He says, follow me. Come to me. I am the bread of life. Says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to follow me. I want to give you life. I want to be your shepherd. He calls us to follow him, and we want to respond. So we urge you today to follow him. The Christmas story is not just a sweet, comforting story about a baby born in a manger It was a declaration of war. We think of the angel speaking to Mary saying, the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The child will be born to you will be holy, be the Son of God. And it's a beautiful picture. But remember, it should remind us of another angel speaking to another woman, a dark angel, a snake, a dragon, a sinister deceptive angel that persuaded Adam and Eve, tricked Eve into rebelling, biting the fruit. And here's what God said, I'll put enmity between you, talking to the snake, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. It doesn't say humanity's offspring. It says her offspring, talking about a particular woman. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. The birth of Christ was a declaration of war, and the people are rejoicing. So let's look at why they're rejoicing. First, he came as a man. God came as a man, and people saw him. No more gloom for her who was in anguish. Former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. That's a region of Israel around Lake Galilee. That's where Jesus first came and ministered, was on Lake Galilee, going along the shores. That's where he met the fishermen, right? Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel and John and James, they were all fishermen. So in latter time, he's made glorious the way of the sea beyond the land of the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Galilee was a very multicultural area of Israel. And people of the Jews didn't like it, right? Because they were racist, right? We can all be racist. They were very racist. That's where Jesus came and walked and ministered, and the people saw him. And he preached the simple message. But what was his message? He said, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. God is loving. God is holy. Repent. Stop sinning. Stop hating, lying, stealing, lusting, killing. Trust in him. He can bring everlasting life to you. And the people saw him and heard his message, and they loved him for it. Now listen, this was written, like I say, about 700 years before the birth of Christ. And then he came in fulfillment of this prophecy. And we just want to, I want to emphasize that the people saw this. We're telling you what we saw with our eyes, what we heard with our ears. We saw this man. We saw him come and heal people. We heard him teach. Listen, no other religion even tries to make this claim. No other religion even tries to say, this is what we saw happen. This is what we heard happen. This is what this man did. Christianity is the only one that makes this kind of claim. I have a dollar bill here. Whose face is on the dollar bill? George Washington. Lucas, do you believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States? Maybe, yes. Why? Because what? Because that's what people said. People might have actually seen him be president, right? Who painted the Mona Lisa? Anybody know? Leonardo da Vinci, right? Why do you believe that? Samuel? Who discovered special relativity equals MC squared? Why do you believe that? People saw him. People talked to him. People heard him. This is what we believe happened. This is why people believe in Jesus. They saw him. They heard him. They saw him do the miracles. They heard him speak. This happened 2,000... he was born about 2,000... 23 years ago, right? 30 years later, he began to minister. It's what we saw happen. Understand, this is unique. No other worldview, no other religion tries to say, we saw that. All of the others, all of them say, oh, an angel told me what happened in the past. You just have to believe me. Muhammad, an angel told me, the Gabriel told me, Jesus didn't really die, wasn't resurrected, this didn't actually happen. You just have to believe me. I'm not telling you anything I saw or heard, you just have to believe me. Joseph Smith, the Dalai Lama. Now, the Bible has lots of prophecies. Isaiah here had a vision of God in the temple, right? He saw the train of his robe filled the temple. And the cherubim were flying around him, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of it, will be full of his glory. And then God spoke to him and gave him these prophecies. But the difference between the Bible and all the others, these prophets talk about the future, only the future. They don't talk about the past. When it comes to the past, it's what we've seen with our ears, heard with our ears, seen with our eyes, looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This is the year 2023 CE, right? Common Era. We say common era now, and BCE is before the common era. That's what all the textbooks now say. And I think all the government documents now, right? 20 years ago, we didn't use CE and BCE. What did we use? It said BC, before Christ, and AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And people are like, no! You know, separation, church, I don't know what their arguments were, but we don't want to call him Christ. And we don't want to talk about him as our Lord. Fine. That's okay. It's your decision. I can be courteous and use CE and BCE. No problem. But why is this the turning point in history? Why does the entire planet make this the turning point in history? Historians might give a lot of arguments about cultural imperialism and such. But one thing is unique about the Bible, is that it treats history as sacred. No other worldview even tries to do that. The people walking in darkness saw this man, Jesus, and they rejoiced. They saw him heal people. They saw him raise the dead. They heard him preach, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, believe the good news, trust in God. He loves you. Philosopher Julia Galef has written a book called The Scout Mindset. Anybody familiar with this? She says, are you a soldier or are you a scout? Matthew, have you heard of this woman? Matthew, I asked Matthew because he's studying philosophy at Baylor. She's a pop philosopher. Like she's on TED Talks, that sort of thing. The soldier mindset sets to defend a set of beliefs regardless of what the assault is. They search out, find information that will simply confirm what they already believe, defend what they already believe. The scout mindset, on the other hand, seeks to understand what is actually happening. Not what I want to be true, but what is actually true. What actually happened? What's going on in the world? That's the scout mindset. So we as Christians, we want to have a scout mindset. The disciples, we didn't understand what he was saying at the time. He told us these things. We didn't understand, but we tell you what we saw and we heard. And this is good news. And later, they got understanding with the Holy Spirit. Anyway, they rejoice. People walking in darkness saw great light, and they testified about it, ready to lay down their lives, ready to be thrown to the lions, saying, this is what we saw and heard happen. They're rejoicing. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. As they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken us on the day of Midian. What happened on the day of Midian? Any Sunday school scholars in here? That's when Gideon went up against the Midianites, outnumbered like 500 to 1, right? Took 300 men who would lap the water like this so they could keep watch instead of like a dog sticking their face in the water. Every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. He defeats the enemy. God defeated the enemy in the day of Midian. He rescued his people. They got all the plunder. They divided it up and they burned all the soldiers' uniforms. And the people are saying, Jesus, the Messiah, the coming Christ, he will do this, he has done this. And we rejoice because he has conquered the enemy. Who's the last enemy? Who's the real enemy? Death. Death, where is your sting? He conquered death, right? The Bible says God looks at the world and he feels great anger. He's angry at all the wickedness going on in the world. the warfare, the oppression, the slavery, the deception, the trafficking makes God very angry. And the Bible says we all know that he's there and that he's angry. But he also looks at the world with great love. He says somebody has to pay the price for all this evil. The wages for sin is death. You have to die. The free gift of God is eternal life. He said, I will pay the price. I will pay the price for all the sin. And he sent his son to lay down his life. Jesus said, I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This comes from my Father. So we rejoice that he has conquered the enemy. Now, there is still a lot of suffering and hardship in the world. But we have confidence that his promise to us is imperishable, unfading. Peter tells the churches, even though now you go through various trials and hardships, that'll simply refine your faith like gold refines fire. My hope is in Christ in heaven. So we rejoice that he conquered death. And he says, he will bring us home someday. Verse 6, For to us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Why was Jesus born as a baby? Why couldn't he just appear as this great warrior soldier? He came and he completely identified with us, met us where we are. He was born on a dark night in a lonely place. That's where he meets us, where we are alone in the dark with our thoughts and our fears and our shame and our guilt. He doesn't meet us out. He wasn't born, you know, in Jerusalem. The holy city, you know, surrounded by priests and you know, CNN news cameras watching him. He wasn't born in Rome, a mighty strong place surrounded by soldiers. He was born in a manger, a dark, lonely night. He was known as Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of the despised. Because that's where he meets you and I, where we are alone and hurting. And he's born as a baby. He grows up, he identifies with us completely. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He comes and meets us where we are, in our authentic self. You know what the word of the year is for Merriam-Webster Dictionary? Anybody? Don't Google it, I'll tell you. The word authentic. That's the word of the year, authentic. It's almost ironic to me, because this past year we've been indulging in inauthenticity, that there is no, you decide who you are based on your subjective feelings. I mean, our world is going crazy. You know what the number one topic on YouTube was this year? Give you one guess. Anybody? Jeremiah, what do you think? Number one topic on YouTube. Skibbity toilet. We are going crazy. That's our culture. That's where we are. I'm telling you. If y'all don't know Skibbity Toilet, it's almost impossible to explain. These heads come out of toilets and fight against these AI robots. It's nonsense, right? I'm just telling you, Matthew's embarrassed. That's how crazy our world is going, right? In my authentic self, where I struggle with my shame, where my mind gets jacked up with thoughts and fears. I don't want anybody to know about. Jesus says, I'm going to meet you there. I see you. I love you. I want to give life. I want to help you to stop sinning, to trust in me through the midst of hard times. He doesn't just love the future, perfect, glorious form of you. He loves the goofy, confused, awkward form of you now. Bible makes it clear God wants to bring life abundant. So he came as a baby, grew up as a man. All of our political leaders want to be seen as one of the people, right? As authentic. Any president, any politician says, I'm like you. I understand you. I'm a man of the people. President Biden, theoretically, he could say, I'm going to identify with my people. He could dismiss his Secret Service. He could go maybe get a job. He might have to wear a little bit of a disguise, get a job in McDonald's, live in an apartment, not get his daily security briefing so that he doesn't know any more than you or I know, except what he can get on CNN or on the news. And truly like to try to live like one of us. Now, we would never allow him to do that, but you get the idea. He'd say, I want to identify with my people. No security, no knowledge, not my medical team, not my chefs. That's very much what Jesus did. Came, born as a man. He could have called 10 legions of angels to come and rescue him, but he didn't. He could have found knowledge, you know, that only God has, but he didn't. He limited himself. He emptied himself. Did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. And he will for eternity be both man and God at the same time. He meets us where we are, and we rejoice. We tell the story of his birth every Christmas. And I also have to tell the story of St. Nicholas. Y'all know the story of St. Nicholas? Anybody? He was a pastor in the city of Myra in Turkey. Nicholas of Myra, St. Nicholas, we call him Santa Claus now. But he was a real pastor, lived back then, right? There was another guy, all the pastors decided to come together and make some theological doctrines, right? What are we teaching the people about Jesus? He was in Myra. He goes up to have the council in Nicaea, Council of Nicaea. Okay, there's another pastor. His name is Arian. He's from Alexandria. He also goes up to the council at Nicaea, and they have a debate. And St. Nicholas and St. Arian have a big argument. Actually, everybody's arguing. By the way, the New Testament, it uses the word saints all the time, that we are saints. It only uses it in the plural. It talks about the saints of God in his church. They don't use it singular the way the Catholic Church does today, but you get the idea. They called each other saints. They get into this big argument over whether Jesus came from eternity past, right? If Jesus was born, then there was a time when Jesus did not exist. That's what the guy on the bottom left, Arian, argued. And they argued back and forth. Arian said, I don't understand how he could be from eternity past and yet be born as a man. Therefore, it didn't happen. Today we know it makes perfect sense. You talk about the nature of light, you talk about all that stuff. You can be two things at the same time, but he didn't get it. So Arian argued there was a time when Jesus did not exist. And jolly old St. Nicholas, he said, no. Jesus was 100% God incarnate as a man. And they established the doctrine of the Trinity. And they started arguing about it so much, jolly old St. Nick walked up and just slapped Arian. And they said, no, you can't do that. We're gonna take away your priesthood if you don't apologize. He had to apologize. Someday I'm going to put on a Santa suit and go knock on the doors of these other churches and ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the incarnation of the one and only God, and that through him we have everlasting life because of his death? And if the pastor goes, I'll just slap him and keep going. That's jolly old St. Nick. Here is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. All things were created by him and through him, and nothing that was made apart from him. That he was the incarnation of God, and in that we rejoice. Of course, St. Nicholas, after he apologized, he still won the argument. Everyone agreed with him. We rejoice that God became man, and in him we have mediation between God and us. Here is the creed they established, called the Nicene Creed. Usually we read the Apostles' Creed together as a church. This morning, I'd like to read the Nicene Creed together. This is, back then, not everyone had Bibles at their access, much less did they have, on their phones. So they would teach the people creeds, so that when heretics, when Gnostics came, they'd say, no, that's not what the people saw and heard happen. So let's stand and read this together, the Nicene Creed from 325 A.D. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten from the Father, only begotten, that is, from the substance of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things came into being. They're saying Jesus was fully 100% God. A little later, a guy named Athanasius came along, and he said Jesus was begotten of the Father's nature, not of the Father's will. It's the Father's nature to have the Son. It didn't happen in some time. Let's keep going. Things in heaven and things on earth, who because of us men and because of our salvation came down and became incarnate and became man and suffered and rose again on the third day and ascended to the heavens and will come to judge the living and dead and in the Holy Spirit. We believe these things. Okay, it adds a little more. We're going to read. It's going to curse those who teach something else. But as for those who say, there was when he was not, and before being born he was not, and that he came into existence out of nothing, or who assert that the Son of God is of a different hypostasis or substance, or created, or is subject to alteration or change, these the universal and apostolic church anathematizes. We curse them. We kick them out. We excommunicate them from the church. Oh. This is St. Nicholas. I encourage you, tell people, do you want to know the real story of St. Nicholas? He passionately argued that Jesus was fully God, came and laid down his life, took it up again, so that we could be born again, so that we could be redeemed. God is definitely not making a list, checking it twice. You don't earn your way to heaven. You don't You know, you're not worthy. No, it's by His grace. It's because of who He is, because He loves us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in Your salvation. We rejoice in Your love. Lord, we believe that You sent Your Son to walk among us, to relate to us, and then to lay down His life. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for the cross. We praise You for Your love, for Your salvation. And Lord, we want to lift up Your name. We want to tell others, persuade others to look to You. Pray if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know You, they would hear You calling, come to Me, follow Me. And in the midst of this crazy world where there's so much we don't understand, in the midst of our own hearts when we don't understand our own actions, that You see, You understand, and You want to give life. Lord, draw that person to Yourself this morning. And Lord, the rest of us, we just want to rejoice in You and follow You. We bless You. We love You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.